Good morning, everyone. This morning's topic is something that God's been working on my life and my heart for some time, not just because of COVID. In fact, God woke me up early this morning with a mandate for my own life. It had to do with prayer. Let me just read you Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. And what the Lord gave me this morning, very early, was, you know, Fred, I want you to pray that same prayer. Teach me how to pray. And I'm going to take that to heart. I think I know how to pray, but maybe I don't know how to pray like the Lord wants me to. So I'm going to really work on this one. And I already shared that with Penny, so I'm going to be accountable to her, and I'll probably be accountable to Tom and everybody else. So I need to learn how to pray. Take it to heart. How many of you have heard the acronym before? ASAP. And since I can't see most of you this morning, you know, maybe some of you are raising your hands. But, you know, what does ASAP stand for? Well, the most popular interpretation of it is as soon as possible. And, you know, I really became very ingrained with that during my years in the military. I always wanted it ASAP. Just as soon as possible. But lately, not too long ago, I found another ASAP. And it's this one right here. ASAP, always stop and pray. That's a great line. Always stop and pray. I like that one better than as soon as possible. So today we've come to the end of our series in James. And our overarching theme has been abiding. James is about a genuine faith walk. And as we've discovered, abiding and genuine faith walk go hand in hand. So James closes his letter with an exhortation to prayer. Prayer is an indicator of a genuine faith walk. A genuine faith walk. James is someone who would have touted always stop and pray. If you know anything about James, prayer was very near and dear to his heart. His nickname was Old Camel Knees. His knees were calloused from spending so much time in prayer. So I don't know what your knees look like. Mine aren't calloused, that's for sure. I like to pray, but I haven't developed any calluses. And I just got a question, you know, how's your prayer life been lately? Has the pandemic changed it? Is prayer higher on your list of daily activities? What does your prayer life reflect? Does it reflect a genuine faith? You always stop and pray. Well, let's do that right now, and then we're going to unpack some thoughts, James, on prayer. Father God, we thank you for just a few minutes here. We're going to look this morning at a topic that's really so important. It was on James's heart. Lord, you want it to be on our heart. You want us to learn how to pray. Lord, maybe we just need to cry out to you and just like you helped me to do this morning early and to say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I want to learn how to pray. And I think that, Lord, some of the thoughts here from James this morning are really good things. and Lord, we just want to ask you, God, to teach us maybe some aspect of prayer in our life that needs to change and that needs to really come on board. So give us grace and a lot of wisdom this morning. Give us a heart to hear what you have to say to us from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Amen. So if we had the PowerPoint up, you would see that our theme today is prayer reveals genuine faith. Prayer reveals genuine faith. All through his letter to the 12 tribes, the Diaspora, as we call it, James has been giving insights on genuine faith for his audience. Talked about how to handle trials, and Tom talked about that. We talked about how to handle temptations. I talked about that. Tom talked about what genuine faith really looks like, and partiality, and the place of works in our faith journey. Controlling our tongues and wisdom and conflicts. And then Tom talked about how to get rich. No, that's not what he talked about. talked about how to make sure that we handle our riches white. This morning, we're going to look at how prayer reveals genuine faith. This is what James closes the book with, and which is so important, I think, to all of us. He talks about in verses 13 through 20 there of chapter 5, four different thoughts. First thought is we must call, a call to prayer. Second thought is we must confess. That's a part of prayer as well. Third thought, we must cry out. And then the fourth thought is we must confront. In calling out, it's a matter of trust. In confessing, it's a matter of being open and transparent. In crying out, it's a matter of desperation. And in confronting, it's a matter of courage. So we're going to look at verses 13 through 20 this morning and see what God has to say to us on these different aspects. So I'll kind of try to follow along in my PowerPoint that I have here over the side, make sure that we cover all the bases. So thought number one, we must call. So I'm going to read from verses 13 and 15. Then we'll jump right into them. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So as I looked at these verses and I read them through, there was at least one word that seemed to jump off the page at me, and that was the word call. The key word is call. It means to dial up. It means to pray. Verse 13, James says that for suffering, and his audience definitely was, he says, pray. I take that as a call to pray. Is anyone happy and cheerful? Then they're called to sing praises. It's a call to sing. And it doesn't matter how good you can sing or not, but just sing. Is anyone sick? They're to call for the church elders, leaders, and to come in and pray. They're to come with and anoint with oil and pray over the individual with faith. I'm not going to talk about this morning anointing with oil. That's for another time. If you want a question about that, you can call me up after this morning, and I'll be happy to chat with you about that. But the point is a call to pray. These verses reveal something important as to the genuineness of faith. When suffering, difficulties, and sickness come into our lives, and they will, the question is really, where do we turn to first? The medicine cabinet, the doctor, or do you turn to God? The question really is, who do you turn to first? There's nothing inherently wrong with a med or two or a call to the doctor, because that might be needed. The real issue is, who are we relying on? Where is our trust? Is God involved? So here's the lesson from James. We should be walking with God so closely, abiding in him, which is our overarching theme, that when suffering and sickness and difficulties come, our first thought is to take it to God in prayer and let him guide the healing process. Our priority is a faith in him. It's a trust in him. I have, and Penny and I have, what we call a chain of counsel. And it's in this order: God, doctor, and pharmacist. James says that God will heal, God will raise up. Where I always come from in this is, who's going to get the ultimate credit? Does my doctor, does the pharmacist, or does God get the ultimate credit? So remember, we must call. Prayer is a calling out. Prayer reveals faith, and who we call out to reveals the genuineness of our faith. Thought number two, we must confess. Look with me at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It's a very interesting verse. James tells us that genuine faith is connected to confession. Confession of sins to one another. Now, it's interesting to note that the word confession here in the original language has public overtones. Now, that may surprise you. Is James saying that we need to have a public church meeting and tell everyone our sins? Hang all our dirty laundry out? I'm not sure that's what he's saying. But I do think there's a principle here. I think the scripture is clear. It's not healthy to hide our sins, which is our natural tendency. We don't want anybody to know. We're ashamed of it. We want to hide them deep within our hearts. I want to read a verse this morning or two out of Psalm 32. I happened to think about this when I was thinking about, you know, hiding stuff from others. And it's a story about David. He tried to hide his sin, and it cost him something. It cost him physically. Let me read to you verses 1 through 5 in Psalm 32. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. How blessed, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So when David tried to hide his sin, it cost him. It cost him physically. It affected him in a number of ways. But when David acknowledged his sin, he found relief. He found healing. He found restoration. A confession is painful, but it's therapeutic. It brings healing. That's the spirit of what James is talking about in verse 16. He's talking about the fact that, you know, if you and I will confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we're going to be healed. Good things are going to happen in our life. James is talking about openness and transparency, confessing to one another, clearing accounts, being able to look everyone straight in the eye with a clear conscience. And the important part here is to use confession as a springboard for prayer, praying for one another, not judging, but saying, man, so you've told me this, I'm going to pray for you. If we're on the right path with this, our prayers will have a tremendous effect. So here at Grace, I think the LTG is the starting place for obeying this verse. Confessing our sins, our shortcomings, and failures to one another in the context of LTG is healthy. That's what James says. And so it demonstrates our commitment to our faith. It is more than just confessing. It's taking the next step, which is being accountable. So being accountable in the LTG is not just sharing your thoughts and looking for pity, but it's confessing and asking for prayer to change and transform your life. It involves praying for one another. That's my goal weekly with those that I'm in LTG with or even in a close relationship with. What they confess, I pray for. My goal is that what I reveal, what they will pray for me. The aim is to maintain our faith in the Lord. So remember, we must confess. Confessing reveals faith. Being open with our lives demonstrates our commitment to genuine faith. Third thought, we must cry out. That's in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Crying out is prayer. Crying out in prayer is different than just calling out in prayer. Crying out comes from the depths of our souls, our inner beings. We heard a message yesterday, those of us at Campus Roundtable, was about anguish, the anguish of our hearts. That is really deep down in there. And when I think about crying out in prayer, always for me, there's one good example that comes to mind. That's exactly the same person that James thought of. That guy was Elijah. Elijah is a great example of prayer, James says. Elijah was a prophet of God. We're introduced to him in the book of 1 Kings. He was given the task of telling the king of Israel that God was going to bring a judgment, a drought in the land for forsaking the Lord. Not a good popular message. God used Elijah to bring fire down from heaven, to wipe out 400 evil prophets, and to restore rain to the land. And then when the queen threatened to kill him, he ran for his life. So James says, you know, Elijah is just like us. He's not a superhero. He puts his pants on the same way that you and I do. When you read his story, one minute he's doing great things for God, and the next minute he's running for his life like a coward. Doesn't sound like a superhero to me. Doesn't sound like a prayer warrior to me. So it's amazing. But he certainly knew how to pray. God told him to pray, and he prayed. He cried out. It says he literally prayed with a prayer. And when he did, it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. God told him to pray. He prayed and he cried out. And then came the heavens opening and rain pouring out of it. What was the secret here? Simply this. It wasn't Elijah. It was God. Elijah prayed as God directed him. He was effective in prayer. The word effective is interesting. It means bringing into line with God's will. That's what prayer is. Effective prayer is. It means bringing myself into line with God's will. Here's what I know about prayer, everyone. Prayer isn't about changing God. It's about changing me. Prayer brings me into line with God's will. It changes my heart to be in line with God's heart. Many people wonder about what's the purpose of prayer. It's not to twist God's arm. It's to bring me in line with what God is all about. Prayer must be persevering. Elijah prayed earnestly. Literally, he prayed with prayer. He's put his heart and soul into it. When you read the story of 1 Kings, it tells us that when he was praying for the rain to start again, he prayed 7 times, not 1 time. 7. Elijah knew how to persevere in prayer. It's still an area that I'm learning how to do. You may be like me. You say a prayer and then promptly forget about it. One and done. But I know and I think that God wants us to persevere, just like Elijah. Be earnest about your prayer. Pray with prayer. Remember, we must cry out. Crying out with prayer that is earnest, desperate prayer indicates faith. Prayer that reveals genuine faith. So that was thought number 3. Thought number 4, we must confront. So verses 19 and 20, let me read those. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James closes with a verse or two that just don't appear to be connected to prayer. And yet they are. Prayer causes us to be sensitive to the Lord and what's on his heart. This is where abiding comes in, folks. On his heart is a close, abiding relationship with God. It's like the picture of the lamb snuggling up to Jesus. If you've seen that picture before, that's what we're talking about. On his heart, that close, abiding relationship with God, and it that doesn't stray from the truth. And yet James tells us straying is possible. Now, how does that happen? How does one stray from the truth? And just so you remember here, verses 19 and 20, he's talking to brethren. He's talking about believers. And he says, if anyone among you, so he's not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about us. How's that happen? Well, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens gradually. Here's what I've witnessed in my own life and the lives of others. The little word I creeps in. I know better. I can do it myself. I'm smarter. I have more experience. I. I know better than God. I know better than the authorities in my life. I know better than my friends and colleagues. Now, you and I wouldn't say that out loud, but we often have it in our hearts. and we know it's there. It's a spirit of independence. It's all about me. It results in straying from the truth. Is there a flip side? Yes, there is. The flip side is we. We join God. We follow him. We join our authorities and follow them. We join our friends and colleagues and walk together with them in our faith journey. I demonstrates pride. We demonstrates humility. There's a lot of I in our nation. I sense that. And in our churches in our land, and even in this church, what is desperately needed is we. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. That's what I think Tom was the one that dealt with that in James chapter 4, verse 6. I personally believe that COVID has touched our lives so as to expose our I attitudes. COVID is scouring out the gods that we have been worshiping. Now, I've heard the word revival a lot lately. Just heard it again yesterday during our campus roundtable. Tom Short brought it up. I believe that God very much wants to start a revival. That's what Tom said. I've felt the same thing. God is very aware of the I hearts in our land. He wants us to move back to the we hearts. That begins with experiencing brokenness before the Lord. Brokenness deals with our hearts. Brokenness is not about shedding tears and being gloomy. Brokenness is about transformation, change, change in our hearts. It's not information transfer, but really transformation. Brokenness is a choice. It's an act of the will before a holy God, not a one-time experience. It's a lifestyle of agreeing with God about the true condition of my own heart, the true condition of my life, not as I see it, but as an all-seeing, all-knowing God knows it to be. Did you catch that? It's not what I think, it's what God thinks. It's a lifestyle of agreeing with God about the true condition of my heart. You know, when I got my call this morning, I could have said, well, God, I know how to pray. I could have just resisted that, but I didn't. I said, okay, God, so I don't know how to pray. Can you teach me? Can you teach me? It's not as I see it, but it's an all-seeing, all-knowing God knows it to be. He knows my heart better than I do. He knows that I need to learn to pray. And he wants me to pray for it. And to learn to pray as he wants me to pray. Brokenness is the beginning of revival. Without brokenness, there will be no true revival. It'll simply be a little change in my attitude for a few days or a few months, and then we'll go back to what we were before. That's kind of, I think, the heart that we're seeing with COVID, folks, is that, you know, everybody wants to go back to the normal. That's not going to happen. There's a new normal, and a new normal that God wants. He wants a revival. He wants a revival. I happen to believe that God really is on the move. He's quite possibly already started that revival. Not just because I feel it, or Tom Short's feeling it. It's because there appears to be the beginning of a larger movement of God. Why do I think that? Well, I wanted to introduce you to someone this morning, but we can't do that because the PowerPoint's not working. But I'm going to still introduce you to this guy anyway. The guy's name is Pastor Fred Lunsford. He is someone who really believes in prayer. Someone who's been praying for a revival in this country. Someone who has been promised by God that revival has begun. Among other things, he's a war hero. He survived Omaha Beach. And following the war, he entered the pastorate. He's been pastoring for 70 years. He's currently 95. At 93, he became sick and he was so bad that he told the Lord, hey, I want to go home. Just take me home. I want to be with you and I'll be fine. But Jesus told him no. He clearly heard the Lord tell him that he had work for him to do. And so Pastor Lunsford started to pray. He prayed every day for 2 years, asking the Lord what that work was. No answer. Just pray. So the answer finally came recently. I want to start a revival. And you're going to pray that part of it. And he has been praying that. What we don't know about Pastor Lunsford is this. Every day for the last 2 years, he's driven up to the mountain where his home's at, in a garden that he prays in, and he's been praying for our country that God would begin a work of revival among us, that God would help us bring back people from the error of their ways, from those who have strayed from the truth. God assured him earlier this year that he was going to do that. He didn't know how. Then came COVID. And as a result, God brought along several other pastors to pray with him, and the prayer movement gained steam. The revival movement gained steam. On May 5th of this year, which is just a few weeks ago, 260,000 Christian pastors and leaders gathered online to pray. The initial thought was, let's get 10,000 and do this. Folks, it was 260,000 Christian pastors and leaders. And I checked this week on Prayer on the Mountain, and it's 270,000 plus around the world praying. Praying for revival in the United States of America. Not that we will be making America great again, but that we will make the kingdom of God great again. Folks, God is on the move. Are we willing to join him in prayer? Remember, prayer is confronting with courage. That's what it's going to take to do this revival. Confronting the evil of straying from the truth, prayer reveals genuine faith. Now, this morning, we were going to go into chat rooms, but that's not going to happen. And that's okay. That's all right. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll close in prayer, Tom. Pray for some of the things that we were going to pray for. And then I'll turn it back over to you guys, and you can close the service out, announcements and all that. That should work. So everyone, let's pray. God, this morning, we thank you for James's heart for prayer. What a prayer warrior. I think he died praying. What a man, God, old camel knees. Lord, I pray that our heart would be like that, to become old camel knees. I think prayer is more important than all the principles and practices and programs that we can have as a church. It is all about prayer, desperate prayer, calling prayer, confessing prayer, crying out prayer, confronting prayer. Lord, it's all these things. Lord, this morning, God, we pray for revival in this country. That, God, you would stir the hearts of the believers in this land, the ones who name your name. And that, Lord, we would recognize our sinful attitudes, and we would recognize our lack of brokenness, and we would repent and seek your healing. Lord, we pray this morning for protection from the COVID pandemic for our own church. Not for selfish reasons, but Lord, we just ask you, God, to give us protection so that we can be effective for your kingdom. We pray for wisdom for the government leaders in our lives, God, that, Lord, they would help us to go through the pandemic. Lord, we pray for them to have the strength and wisdom to know just what to do and when to do it. Pray for our own reopening, God. Help Tom and I and others, God, to figure out what that reopening is going to look like. To do it in a way that, God, we won't become a poster child, but, Lord, that we would really become a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for our fellowship to grow and for our fruitfulness in the coming months. Lord, that's my prayer this morning. God, help us, God, with your grace and your wisdom to do that all that's in your heart. Help us to become, Lord, prayer warriors for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.